am ministering on rejection. And I started it this morning. I gave a lot of my testimony, which I'm not going back through. So if you want to hear that, you'll have to get the CD. That was painful for me to actually talk about all of that. So I really avoid talking about it because it's not who I am anymore. But you know, there is a place to give your testimony on things like that when you need people to know where you came from to know how to get out of there. And I came from a background to where I was steeped in rejection from a very early age. So this rejection was able to implant itself in my life to the extent to where when I became an adult, I had to do a lot to get rid of it. First of all, I had to recognize it because it was there for so long, I didn't even know that's what was happening. You know, we defined rejection. I'm going to do a little bit of a review. Rejection means to refuse, to throw away as having no value, and not to use or notice. So when you're being rejected or you are rejecting someone, you are actually counting them as having no value. And people know that they're being counted as having no value. Roots, you know, all of us have roots in our life. You either have good roots that produce good fruit or you have bad roots that produce bad fruit. A root of rejection will produce bad fruit. A root of bitterness will produce bad fruit. Okay? A root of love will produce good fruit. Amen? We're supposed to be rooted in love. We read in Ephesians 3:17, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That is what we're supposed to be rooted in. And you know why we're supposed to be rooted in that? Look at Isaiah 53. And if you look in verse 3, it says, Isaiah 53:3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, he being Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was rejected so that we did not have to be. Jesus was rejected so that the scripture that says that we are accepted and beloved could become ours. That was something that was done in his life and on the cross. It's just like healing. We don't have to be sick. Amen? Because by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. We need to work our faith to eradicate sickness out of our life. And it's the same with rejection. You need to work to eradicate that out of your life. I believe that everybody on this planet suffers from rejection of some type. Not everybody will always like you. Okay, there's always going to be people who don't like you. There's always going to be people who don't like what you have to say. There's always going to be people who don't like your personality. There's always going to be people, you know, who do that. So you're going to suffer some type of rejection. And how you handle that rejection determines whether or not that spirit of rejection is taken care of, or it can turn into a root of rejection. When you're dealing with children, and children who are growing up surrounded by rejection their whole life, and they don't know what to do about it, they're not being taught what to do about it, they usually end up in adulthood with a root of rejection, not knowing why they act the way that they do. Amen? Some causes of rejection. Oh, this book, I recommend highly. It's The Root of Rejection by Joyce Meyer. This is the book that changed my life. Well, there's been a couple of them, but this is one of the first ones that changed my life. Amen. I read through this book and I saw me from the beginning to the end. And I'm like, okay, now we've identified this. What do we do? So some of the causes of rejection are unwanted conception, contemplated or attempted abortion, born the wrong gender when parents wanted a specific gender, born with defects, including learning disabilities, physical disabilities, etc., comparison to other siblings, adoption, death of one or both parents when the children were young, abuse, including physical, verbal, sexual, emotional, and the withholding of love. A parent with mental illness that causes the child to feel abandoned. If you have that, then that could cause rejection to be deep-seated in your life. Being a victim of circumstance, including extended illness after birth that requires hospitalization. Peer rejection, turmoil within the home, like strife. A lot of households that are steeped in strife are steeped in rejection. Marriage rejection, unfaithfulness or divorce, and alcoholism and or drug addiction of the parent. Those are things that cause rejection. The results of the rejection, the results of those things are rebellion, anger, bitterness, guilt, inferiority, poor self-image, escapism, and that's including daydreaming, drugs, alcohol, TV, work, judgmentalism, poverty, fear of all types, because rejection is rooted in fear. That is where it comes from. Hopelessness, defensiveness, hardness, distrust, disrespect, competition, jealousy, and perfectionism. See, we also talked this morning about how you could feel rejected and offended even by God. Look at Acts 24:16, because I want you to see this one. In Acts 24:16, it says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man." You can even feel rejected by God and offended at God. God spoke to me one time and told me that I even had to forgive him. And it wasn't that anything that he did, but I perceived that he had done some things. I perceived that he could have stopped the events of my life that led to where I was at. And it took me a long time to realize that he couldn't. Because he's bound by his word. He esteemed his word greater than his name. He's bound by his word. And he gives parents the job of raising children. And he can't, just like when Adam and Eve chose to eat off the tree, okay, he can't do anything about it when parents choose to follow the devil or to follow the world as opposed to following him and raising their kids. Amen? And we talked about that you could even reject yourself. I did that. I rejected myself. It's easy to say, you know, they don't like me, so why should I even like myself? And that especially comes when you're dealing with rejection from authority figures, like parents, or, you know, someone, or like pastors. Okay, if they don't like me, then why should I even like myself? I must be not likable. God puts it in the nature of a child to want to trust and want to trust their parents, you know, want to count on their parents, want to have their parents' approval. It's in there. And the parents are supposed to want to protect that child. It doesn't always work out that way. So you have a lot of children being raised by authority figures who are really rejecting them and not raising them in the way that God wanted them to be raised. In 1 John 3:20 and 21 in the Amplified, it says, "Whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us, for we are in God's hands. For he is above and greater than our consciences or our heart, and he knows, perceives, and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And beloved, if our consciences or our hearts do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God." See, we condemn ourselves a lot. You know, and the trick of getting over that is learning, and this is where we got to this morning. This is where we stopped. The trick of learning how to get over condemning yourself is to learn how to separate your who from your do, okay? When you find yourself doing something in a way that you're not pleased with, especially in a way that you've already dealt with, okay? You have two ways of you can react to that. You can either be condemned by it, you know, or you can stand on the word that says there is therefore no condemnation for me because, you know, I walk after Christ Jesus. Or you can and you can take it to God and say, okay, what is it in me that is causing me to react this way? Or you can be condemned by it and you cannot deal with it and you can bury it down. And when it comes back up, it's going to be worse. It'll be a bigger rock when it comes back up after you've buried it again. You know, Paul had this issue. See, look at Romans 7. And in fact, this passage here actually states this issue quite well. And I'm going to start in verse 22 and verse 14, and I am going to be reading out of the Amplified on this one. We know, starting in verse 14, Romans 7:14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, or carnal and unspiritual, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing I loathe, which is my moral instinct condemns. Verse 16, now if I do habitually that what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and then I take sides with it. However, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle which is at home in me and has possession of me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and the urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do. And the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells in me, fixed and operating in my soul. So I find it to be a law or a rule of action of my being that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I'm subject to its insistent demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature. Remember all those things that I read about the results of rejection? You know, if you go back there, rebellion, anger, bitterness, you know, that whole list there. What he's talking about is acting out in a way that he can't figure out what he's doing. It makes no sense to him what he's doing. It's not what he chose. But yet he comes up against these situations and all of a sudden he's acting out in these ways. And he's like, what is going on here? See, when we have something that is so steeped in us like rejection, it colors everything that we do. And it makes it sometimes when you don't even know what you're doing. Somebody just hits up against that and you like explode. Sometimes we call them landmines. And you walk away going, why did I say that? Why did I do that? That's not what I meant to do. What happened to me? You know, basically. That is where the word has to come in and rout this out. Because you don't know what it is. You don't know why you're acting the way that you are. Amen? And that's what Paul was telling you there. You have to come in and let the word rout it out. Rejection is largely a matter of perception. You see rejection where the other person really didn't mean rejection. Take me, for example, with my personality and my daughter. We had personality differences. I was the kind that did things for people. I talked a little bit earlier about this morning about how my love language is acts of service. So I would do things for her. And her love language is quality time. So I would be doing things for her thinking that I was showing her all this love. And she'd be saying to me, you don't love me. You don't spend any time with me. And I'm like, but I do these things for you. So I felt it was my perception that she was rejecting me. And it was her perception that I was rejecting her. So so our perceptions are colored by our mindset. And when we get to the point to where something has been operating in us so long, like Paul was here, to where you just react and you don't know why, when you get to that point, it colors every single perception that you have. And you will perceive things that people are rejecting you that they're not rejecting you. They didn't mean anything by it, you know, but it hit you. It bounced up against that rejection root in you. And it also really goes deeper than that. It greatly affects how you even perceive yourself and how you react to other people in situations. Your perception is how you see things and colors everything around you, including how you perceive God and how you perceive that God perceives you. You know, because I know a lot of times one of the things that I had to battle was knowing that God loved me with unconditional love. That he loved me just because I was his kid. Because I had no concept of anything conditional. I mean, I'm sorry. I had no concept of anything unconditional. Everything was conditional with me. I was raised in that, and everything was conditional. So I couldn't perceive that God would actually like me. I mean, it went even deeper than just loving me. I mean, because you can love people and not like them. I didn't even think God liked me. Because nobody else liked me. My parents didn't like me. You know, my teachers didn't like me. Nobody around me liked me. Why should I even like myself? I mean, that actually colored my perception of myself, and it colored my perception of how I felt that God perceived me. Instead of going in you can get in the Word and you can pick out the Word and say, this is how God feels about me. Okay? And if you stand on that, that will become part of your being. But if you don't get in there and find out how God feels about you, these things like rejection can actually color how you think that God feels about you. You know what I mean? You know, we talked about Romans 2:12, where it says that we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we get into the scriptures and confess things into our life concerning the things that we have issues with. And, you know, it's actually pride to say that I've already dealt with this or whatever it is and that I'm not going to revisit it. That's actually pride. I have found that with rejection, it comes off in layers, and that you will hit layers of rejection as you're going across, you know, throughout your life. And that if you say, okay, I don't have that anymore, I'm not even going to deal with that, then that's actually pride. And that right there will hold that to you. Look at Matthew 12. Turn to Matthew 12. God showed me one time about bruises, because I had a lot of bruises. And I would, when I first started learning about this and I started learning that I had to forgive people or, you know, get past situations, I still had these sore spots. My uncle got allergy shots, and apparently I've never had allergy shots, but apparently they're kind of painful. And so he would put a band around his arm, because if we were around him, somebody inevitably would hit him in that place that he got that shot. Okay. But the thing is that after he got that shot, and, you know, in the initial painful was over, he would forget that it was there until one of us came along and slapped him in that arm. And because it developed a bruise there. And I would react in places because, and I would say, God, I've forgiven this person. I have, you know, I've gotten past this situation. I've forgiven it. What is causing me to act this way? And he showed me bruises on my heart. Because I would forget those sore spots were there until somebody came along and hit them. When I was with my parents, after I became an adult and moved away, my parents would come along and, how do I want to say this? Deny that anything bad happened when we were growing up. Okay? They would think that just because it happened doesn't mean it, you know, it has to affect you or anything like that. So I would be, every time they would come, I would be faced with them telling me what a great childhood I had and about how we had a roof over our head and everything was just fine and we had food to eat and we should be so happy because we were raised so well. And I would get mad. I would get mad. And I was trying to figure out why this made me so mad, because they were happy. Okay. And God started showing me that this is a bruise in my heart. It was a sore spot. And I actually had to start getting healing for these sore spots that were left by this rejection that I experienced when I was growing up. If you're in Matthew 12, if you start at verse 16, it says, "And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice on the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory.'" God does not damage any more bruised reeds than he, you know what I mean? If you're bruised, he doesn't damage that anymore. It says he shall not break. See, that was me. I found that verse and I thought, that is exactly me. I was so bruised on the inside in my emotions that I couldn't handle my emotions. I didn't know how to confront things. I didn't, and I had this strong personality. So you back me into a corner and I come out fighting. Okay. But it wasn't necessarily the right way to come out. Amen. So they, people would hit upon these bruises and then I would have to retreat and I'd have to retreat and go back and lick my wounds and then, you know, get back into the word, get back and come out again because I couldn't take it. And so my parents would come and by the time they left, I was a total basket case because it hurt so badly for them to be here. And I said to God, I said, I've forgiven them. I mean, I even wrote down the date I forgave them because I knew the devil was going to come and tell me I hadn't done it. And I'm like, I forgave them. What is going on here? And he said, it's not that you've not forgiven them. It's because it's painful. It's because they've hit across this bruise. You have to believe for healing for these bruises. And the emotional pain of rejection is really extremely painful. Pastor Jack has a testimony that he gives about isolation on the CD that, on the isolation CD that he did about Pastor Jim. And where he said that he was driving down the road and all of a sudden he got hit by that isolation devil, which is often attached to rejection. That Pastor Jim didn't like him. He was just tolerating him. I mean, he said it was so painful that he's driving down the road crying. Apostle Callahan has several testimonies like that. Everyone in this place has testimonies like that. Amen. And Apostle Callahan's definition of sozo is that you might be delivered from everything that seeks to destroy you, whether it be spiritual, physical, financial, or emotional. See, God wants us delivered from those emotional bruises. He wants us delivered from that emotional pain. Jesus died on the cross in pain so that we didn't have to have pain. And that means emotional pain or physical pain. We don't have to have it. Amen? So tonight I'm going to get into a little bit more of the technical definition of rejection. Because there's a spirit of rejection and then there's a root of rejection. And the root of rejection is the result of not dealing with the spiritual rejection when it first comes. If you deal with the spirit of rejection when it attacks, then the seeds that would develop into the root of rejection will not be planted. But you have to stay on top of it because there's always going to be somebody who doesn't like you. And there's always going to be somebody who says something to you that hurts. And there's always going to be somebody who doesn't like the way you look, that doesn't like the way you talk. There's always going to be that person. Amen? How we perceive what they're saying determines whether or not that seed of rejection is planted. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes people just flat out reject you. Sometimes it's not a perception on your part. You're rejected. A person who's in a marriage to where the husband is unfaithful, they are rejected. Okay? And you have to deal with that. But sometimes you just perceive because the husband doesn't act like you want him to or doesn't say the thing that you want him to say, then you're perceiving that he's rejecting you. And either way, the pain of that is the same. It doesn't matter if it's perceived or if it's real. But you will really get rejected. Rejection is based in fear, and it keeps the door open for fear to operate in your life. Other spirits attached to it are isolation and witchcraft, rebellion, control and manipulation, and shame. I had a shame-based mentality when I first started dealing with this. I was ashamed of everything. I was ashamed of who I was. I was ashamed of the things that happened to me, even though I had no control over those things. But I was made to feel shame because, why didn't I stop it? Why didn't I do anything about it? And sometimes you just can't, The isolation spirit hides in rejection and feeds on it. God spoke to me, and when I first started teaching on rejection, he spoke to me, and he said, when a root of rejection develops in your life, you often get to a place to where you do things that cause you to be rejected, not intentionally, but subconsciously, in order to have the rejection happen in your timing instead of as a devastating surprise. I was a master at that. Because if I was going to get rejected, I was going to set it up myself. I did not like surprises at all. I couldn't stand not knowing what I was getting for Christmas because surprises were bad in my household. So I would actually open all my Christmas presents so that I would know how to react because I couldn't take the chance of having something, happen that I couldn't handle. I learned to be a master reader of people. I can read people very well. because I want to know what they're going to do next. I don't do it so much anymore. I mean, I actually gave up that practice a while ago because I don't have to do it anymore because, you know, I'm in with covenant people and stuff like that. But you get me around my family for any length of time, I go back to being able to read people. And I do it well. Amen. I asked Pastor Jim one time. Well, actually, my friend Rhonda asked Pastor Jim for me. Because I couldn't figure out what the difference was being able to read people than like a word of knowledge or, you know, some, you know, spiritual gift. I asked him. I said, you know, so she asked. She went to him and asked because I don't know why I didn't ask, but probably because I was afraid I was going to get rejected, I'm sure. But she asked for it, and Pastor Jim said there really isn't very much difference. You just have to know where the line is. You know, so I had to actually stop and say, okay, is this something God is telling me? Or is this something that I'm observing and putting a label on? And it took actually backing off and specifically asking these questions to myself that made me start to identify what was going on and why I was acting the way that I was. Acting in a behavior for so long, like a behavior being rejected, it actually becomes part of your personality. Like when people say, that's just the way I am. Okay, that right there is a rejection-based statement. That right there is a person who has no concept of why they act the way that they do. Even when the root of rejection is gone, there's still some residual habit behaviors left that you have to let the Holy Spirit show you so you can take care of them. You still have to deal with the fruit of rejection even after the root is gone. Amen? Acting in rejection, it causes more rejection. Familiar spirits flock together. They do. And I'll tell you, and if you don't believe that, I can tell you that most women who are raped multiple times because they have that spirit on them. Rejected people, they draw in rejection. Those familiar spirits, they flock together. Rejected people are more volatile and they're prone to explosive and unpredictable reactions. They are easily offended and have lots of landmines. So if you ever talk to somebody who just blows up at a moment's notice, that person really has a root of rejection in their life. Amen. Rejected people are insecure. They have low self-esteem, and they look at things happening around them, even good things, with apprehension, often waiting for the other shoe to drop. They have no experience of people having their back. They're constantly standing with their back to the wall. They're constantly waiting on, okay, this good thing happened to me, so what's going to happen to balance it out that's bad? Okay, and that waiting for that shoe to drop. Amen? Rejected people take everything personally, whether it's meant that way or not, and this goes back from them not being able to separate their who from their do. When you correct a rejected person, you can't correct a person operating in rejection. Because they perceive that as rejection instead of instruction. Correction is instruction. It is not rejection. And correction gets you from point A to point B. It instructs you. It's no different than the teacher having the red marker that's going to mark up your paper, and then you're going to go redo that paper, and that's instruction to get you a better grade on that paper. I was sitting back there at the camera one time. I don't know, it's been about maybe a year or two. Pastor Jack was preaching on something, and he was using me as an example about being corrected because he's had to correct me a lot. But before he actually started talking about that, God spoke to me, and he said, do you know why you don't get upset at correction anymore? And I said, no, why? Because I really wanted to know why. He said, because you take it as instruction. Because to you, it's instruction now. And that's exactly what it is. So Pastor Jack can say anything to me, and you know, my soul may have a reaction. I may walk out of his office in tears, and the next day I'm back saying, I heard what you said, and let's get this taken care of. Okay? Because it's instruction. He does not reject me. Amen? But when you get people who are really have a root of rejection in them, you cannot correct them. So you end up walking on eggshells around them, because there's nothing else you can do. Amen? And you know, Proverbs 3:12 says, for who the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So if you're not being corrected, then you're not being treated as a son. Everybody gets corrected. Everybody gets instruction. Amen? Sometimes, and you know, and the thing about it is that sometimes that instruction doesn't come in the way that you want it to. Sometimes I say things to people more harshly than I really want to. It's not something that I intended to do. It's just the way that it came out. You know, I mean, I go back and I apologize because I, you know, because God will prick me on that. And he'll, you know, like, you know, you said that in a, you know, in that way. And I'll go back and apologize to him. But it wasn't something that I intended to do. But a person who is not steeped in rejection, they may have to battle a spirit of rejection for that moment, but they will get over it and our covenant will be the same. A person who has a root of rejection, they can't hardly get over it. You know, they can't hardly get over it. Rejected people reject themselves and do not have the capability of forgiving themselves. I read 1 John 3:20-22. It says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things." I read that earlier in the Amplified. A person with a root of rejection will not be able to forgive themselves. They replay over and over and over things that happened, things that they did that wasn't right, things that people, they perceived that people rejected them on, and they'll just keep doing it, replaying it. I had things for years that would come up. I still do sometimes. I'm like, you know, things, thoughts would come up that I did this, and I'm like, that was like 15 years ago. What in the heck is this? But it's just a residual thing that is in there that, you know, is coming up as dross. I cast it down. I let it go. There's therefore now no condemnation for me because, you know what? I walk after the Spirit. No, I'm not perfect. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to keep going forward. Amen? So there is therefore now no condemnation for me. But I have to recognize those things and let them be scraped off as dross. Amen? The root of rejection is built on situations that have happened to you. But you know what the bottom line of those situations are? People. Because every situation that you're in involves people. And it's easy to keep unforgiveness because you're so intent on not letting that person hurt you again. When I first got saved, I've told this before, but when I first got saved, I did not pray for my parents because I did not want them in heaven with me. Because that, to me, I wanted heaven to be my own special place, and I didn't want them there. So I got over that. So I figured heaven was big enough to where my mansion could be here, and their mansion could be way over here, a million miles apart. And then it occurred to me that there's going to be translation in heaven, so the miles isn't going to matter. But I, you know, I had to actually work through the forgiving of my parents and the forgiving of the people who hurt me. The forgiving of the guy who molested me. I had to work through that. I had to actually speak that out, write it down, and say, I will not be affected in rejection by this anymore. Amen? You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says that love does not behave itself unseemly, and it seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. That thinketh no evil actually means that it does not keep account of any wrong that was done to it. People who have a root of rejection keep account of everything that's been done to them because they don't want to be hurt again. So if they remember what these people did to them, they will remember to never let them that close. You know, so I had to start confessing that into my life. You know, I talked about bruises before, and you have to really determine if the feelings you are having are from hitting a bruise or from unforgiveness. And if it's from unforgiveness, then you deal with it. Amen? If it's from a bruise, you ask God to help heal that place. And let me put a disclaimer in here. I'm not telling you to be a doormat. I'm not telling you that if people have done things to you that you need to go put yourself in front of them again. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you your attitude about those people is what's the important thing. God never said that we were to be doormats. He never said that we were to put ourselves in a place where somebody could hurt us over and over and over again. And sometimes the thing that helps you, that you need to deal with it, is by separating from those people. Amen? But that does not relieve you of your responsibility to forgive them and to treat them with love when you are around them. Amen? So I had to really determine, I had to sit down and have and let God show me what was unforgiveness and what was a bruise, and then do the appropriate action. Amen. It, like I said, it's a requirement that we forgive these people. And you know, the thing is that often these people don't even know that they've done anything to us because they're so busy trying to survive what the devil did to them. Pastor Elizabeth Smither in Frankfurt told us a long time ago that how people treat other people is a reflection on what the devil's doing to them. And sometimes I have to stand back and you know, and remember that. And I know that you all have to stand back and think about that when it comes to dealing with me. Because, you know, we're not perfect people. Amen? And we all have dross that rises up. We all have things that are still, you know, we're dealing with. For example, Stephen. I mean, you know, with Paul. Stephen forgave Paul for having him stoned. Paul got saved, became Saul, and look where he got. Okay? Jesus himself says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people who are rejecting you and who are hurting you are really, sometimes, most of the time, they don't even know that they're doing it. Amen? Unforgiveness will bind you to the past and keep you stagnant. As long as you are bound to the past, look at John 20. Turn to John 20. As long as you are in forgiveness, you can't move forward because you're looking to the past. You're holding on to the past. In John 20, and starting in verse 22, it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them, Jesus breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We are powerful beings because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. You know, and a lot of times we don't realize how powerful we are to affect the circumstances and the situations around us. And when we hold on to people's sins, when we hold on to that unforgiveness, we are actually binding that unforgiveness not only to them, but to us. Amen? And by releasing them, like Stephen released Paul, like Jesus released, you know, the 5,000 people that had him crucified, they opened the door for God to be able to act in their life. That Damascus Road experience was because of Stephen. Amen? So we have to be able to let people go and let them have their own Damascus Road experience, to pray for them and just release them from any debt. It says, you know, I mean, in what, you know, people call as the Lord's Prayer, which really isn't the Lord's Prayer, but it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay? We forgive people our debts. And you know what? We get forgiven because we forgive. Nothing. We're not stagnant anymore. We're not bound to the past. Look at Luke 9. And in verse 62, it says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What did Elijah tell Elisha? Because Elisha wanted to go back and, you know, feed his parents and, you know, say goodbye. And Elijah says, you have to make a choice on whether or not you're going to come with me and move forward or you're going to be in the past. And there was that one guy who came to Jesus and said, you know, what do I want to do? I want to be your disciple. And he basically, Jesus said, you know, come and follow me. And he said, let me bury my father first, and then I'll follow you. Well, back then, people were buried on the same day. So his father really wasn't dead. What he was saying is, after my father dies, then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus said, you're in the past. You know, you're in the past. Come and follow me. You know, we never heard any more out of that guy. I don't know if he ever became a Christian. I'd like to find out. Maybe I'll find out when I get to heaven. But, you know, people look in the past. They keep held to the past, and they can't move forward. Philippians 3:13-14, I'll just read it, says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have to work your faith for forgiving just like you work it for everything else, just like you work it for finances, like you work it for, you know, anything. Healing, you have to work your faith for forgiveness. Amen. Like I said, I had to purpose in my heart to forgive the people in my life. I had to write it down the day that I chose to forgive them and then stood on the word until it manifests. And then I had to stand on the word until the bruises healed. Because I would be, when my parents would come, I would be such a basket case. I would be in Pastor Jack's office. This was years ago. This was, you know, maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. But I would be in his office because I would be such an emotional basket case, I could not even conduct life. Okay? Because, first of all, I was afraid because they were coming. Because I knew the pain that they caused when they were coming. I was afraid of that pain. I was afraid of the rejection that they heaped on me every single time they were around. I was afraid. And I'd be in Pastor Jack's office and he'd be praying for me. And I'm telling you, it was not a pretty picture. I don't like to see that picture anymore. Because of the pain of rejection is so great, you know how we deal with that? We build walls up to ensure that we don't get hurt like that again. This is one of the most often defenses to rejection. Now I'm telling you, I was a master walls builder. I was a master fortress builder. By the time I hit adulthood, I had a fortress built around me that nobody could get in. And even if I let people in my life, they didn't stay there very long, and they didn't have much to do to get kicked out because I was always on the lookout of them trying to hurt me. That was my mode of operation. Is this person trying to hurt me? Let's get them out. Because I didn't want them to stay there long enough to be able to. I ended up marrying somebody who I shouldn't have married. I mean, I wouldn't have traded my, I won't trade my kids for anything. So, I mean, I can't say that I regret this, but I married somebody that I shouldn't have married. He was cheating on me before we got married. He cheated on me after we got married. Rejection. He basically created for me the same kind of household that I had living with my parents. And because I didn't know any better, I thought it was normal. You know, I had the ability to be totally alone in a room full of people. I had a guy. After I graduated, he came by. I was out on the porch and he stopped by to talk to me. And he said, you know, he said, you never knew that people actually liked you. He said, you never let people in long enough to let that they actually liked you. And I'm like, and what he said to me was a revelation, actually. And then I remembered the only birthday party I ever remember having was my 16th birthday party. I have no idea what possessed my parents to throw me a party because they never had before. And because of that, they actually were able to surprise me. And so we had a garage, a detached garage, and so that's where the party was at. And so when I came there, there was people at this party. And I'm standing at the door looking at these people. I should be glad. I should be, you know, going in and have fun. And you know what my thought was? Why did these people come? I didn't understand. I did not have the capability to understand why these people came. So I, you know, finished out the party and all, but when that guy was talking to me after we graduated, it really was kind of a revelation to me. And I thought, you know, that's true. I didn't let people in. And I created a bubble around myself to where it was like, I didn't need anybody. I didn't want you to be near me. And as long as I kept that bubble up around me, then I was okay. You know, the pain was, you know, the pain wasn't there as much. You know, I could actually survive that day. It's not a good place to be. And I made sure that nobody knew me. And after I got to be an adult, if people got too close to me to try to know me, you know what I would do? I would run. Because I was a computer contractor, I could go work anywhere. So somebody tried to get too close to me or they tried to expect too many things out of me, I would 2 weeks, I'd have another job. I'd be in another city. I'd be gone. Nobody would even know where I was at. I ran because of this root of rejection that was in my life until I found this book. She's not even paying me for these commercials. If you guys have one book in your library, this should be it. Amen? I felt like a, you know what I actually felt like? I felt like a cornered animal most of the time. That's what I felt like. I felt like I was functioning on the outside, but always on guard on the inside. You know, like you see a dog that gets cornered, and that dog doesn't know what to do. And then eventually, they get cornered long enough, they come out in attack mode. Amen. You know, I talk a lot about walls because, you know, I had a lot of them. And what the walls really are, they're thought patterns and mindsets that you haven't developed in order to keep yourself safe. So dealing with rejection, that means that you're keeping yourself safe from being rejected, from that pain. You know, walls keep everybody out and you in. But unfortunately, it also holds those things that are already there in. You know, so what's ever in there when you build that wall stays there. Anger, hate, rebellion, all of that stuff stays there because it can't get out because this wall. And because you don't allow yourself to deal with it, it's just there. And you just, you know, ignore it. You know what? God falls in the category of everyone. Okay, when you keep everyone out, you keep God out too. And he doesn't have access to you through the walls because he works through the very entity you are working to keep out. People. So God can't even get into you because you're keeping him, you're effectively keeping him out. And you know who this is more prevalent for is pastors. You keep pastors out. You know, Pastor Jack, he is not a shepherd. He's a pastor. And if you go to him and you say, I want some advice on my life, he'll give you that advice. You know, if you, and it's up to you whether or not you take it. Okay, he doesn't tell anybody what to do. He will give you his opinion if he thinks you can take it. You know, sometimes people can't take it, so they don't even get that. But he won't tell you what to do. I have asked him to tell me. There's been several times where I've looked at him and said, tell me what to do. And he'll say, I can't tell you what to do. I can give you the word, but I cannot tell you what to do. And I'm like, please, tell me what to do. He won't do it. And I know that if he's not doing it with me, he's not doing it with you all. He won't tell you who to marry. He'll tell you who not to marry. Okay? But he won't tell you who to marry. I mean, and then he won't even tell you not to marry that person. He'll just give you the word. If you're unequally yoked, he'll give you the word. Amen? You have to make up the decision all on your own. So I was functioning, you know, on the outside, but I wasn't functioning on the inside. If we keep trying to protect ourselves, God can't protect us because we actually get in his way. I mean, we have Psalm 91. He gives his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isaiah 26:3, keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Okay? He wants to protect us, but he cannot protect us if we are busy protecting ourselves. We get in his way because we won't let the very people that he needs to get in to help us overcome in. So we have to give that up and actually start recognizing that God is for us. The very first thing that you need to do is make sure that you start trusting God. That's the very first thing. Because if you don't trust God, you don't have anything. Amen? You have to trust God first. Then you have to work on knowing that he's not going to do anything bad, and that if something does happen that hurts you, that he's going to take care of it. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It doesn't say, get your own revenge. But a lot of us get our own revenge, you know? I mean, a lot of us are so steeped in that that's what we do, is we get our own revenge. I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, cast your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. And when you do that, he will give you back the provision that you need to handle that situation. Relationships require that you recognize that you will probably get hurt along the way at least once. I'm going to burst your bubble, and I'm going to tell you, there is no way you can have a relationship with anybody, including God, including your pastor, to where you are not going to get hurt one time or another. And it works both ways. I mean, I've talked a lot about my having to apologize to people, but, you know, people hurt me, too. They go off on me. They go, You know what I'm saying? For whatever reason. And I have to forgive them and not be rejected by them. Just like everybody else has to. You know, it works both ways. Amen? So we have to be open for God to show you us the thought patterns that build these walls and let Him take them down. We have to be open. You're not going to recognize these quickly at the beginning. Because eventually, I mean, you'll be doing something, trying to figure out why you're doing this, and God will finally get your attention. The Holy Spirit will get your attention, and He'll say, stop. You know, He told me, He said, stop. Just stop. You know, because I was so trying to fix everything, so trying to put this in place and put that in place and make sure that this person didn't get too close. And the Holy Spirit's going, stop. You know, and when you stop, He'll show you what it is inside of you that's causing you to react that way. And with me, and for the purposes of this teaching, it was a root of rejection that had to be dug up by the root. Because you can't kill a weed by just lopping off the top of it. That weed comes back. You have to kill the weed by digging it up. Amen? You have to spend time confessing the word and praying in the spirit over yourself. We pray over other people, but we don't pray over ourselves. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to show you places and situations where you feel or have felt rejected that may have started a root in you. As these get revealed to you, choose to forgive the people involved and release them to God. I'm going to tell you something. Do not go to that person and confess. All right, your feelings, you know, unless there was something that you did to them that you definitely need to apologize for. But here's what, you do not bring people into your battle, because for the most part, they won't know that you felt rejected by them. And you don't go tell them, because all that does is puts them under attack. Okay, that's a disclaimer I have. I have a rule. I broke this rule one time in the last 15 years, and I am so sorry. I mean, it was not a good thing. I have a rule. If I hear something about somebody and there's nothing they can do about it, I don't tell that person. Because why would I tell them something that they can't do anything about? People are not your friend when they come to you and say, look, guess what I heard about you, or guess what this person said about you. People are not your friend if they do that. You know what they're doing? They're protecting themselves from being rejected by you. That is a rejection protection for them, because they want to make sure that you know that it wasn't them that was saying this. You know, it wasn't them that was doing this. So that's actually a rejection protection. Do not, under any circumstances, bring people into your battle, unless, of course, you've done something to somebody. Like if you punch somebody in the nose and God says, you need to deal with this, by all means, apologize. You know, but if they don't even know what's going on, they don't know that you feel this way, don't tell them. You know, just suck it up and go on with life. So there's really, I'm going to finish out this time with some of these rejection patterns, you know, the things that you do that, you know, that you build up these rejection protection patterns. I'm going to finish out with what I can, and then we'll finish it up on Thursday. But the first one is pretense. I was good at this. This is the you can't hurt me because I don't care facade. That's what that is. And you walk around with such a attitude of I don't care. Somebody does something to you, I don't care. You know what? I did care. And it hurt when people did something to me. But I became very good at getting that wall in place quickly. The I don't care wall. Oh, it doesn't matter. I don't care. I had a prophecy again in Frankfurt. This was years and years ago. Pastor Philip called me up right in the middle of service. You know, he calls me up because I was dealing with some things with my daughter. And he said, you know, he said, you remind me of a mouse in a maze. He said, I'm not saying you're a mouse, he said, but he said, you remind me of a mouse in a maze. Because if you let that mouse go in a maze, that mouse runs every single direction it can trying to get out of that maze. That's what I was doing. And he said, what you have to do is stop running the maze and invite God into the maze. See, because I was running the maze looking for God, instead of doing that, I had to stop and invite God into the maze. See, and I had to get over the I don't care attitude. So when somebody hurt me, when I get hurt right now, you know what I do? I get by myself as fast as I can, because mostly when I get hurt like that, my emotions go crazy, haywire, and I cry. And I tell God, this really, and I mean, I voice it out. I say, this really hurt my feelings, and I need to know how I should handle this. And sometimes I'll go to that person and say, look, you know, this is what you said. Tell me what you meant by this. Because most of the time, it's my perception of what they said. It's not necessarily what they really said. It's my perception of what they said. And sometimes God will just say, let it go. Forgive them and go on your way. That's what you got to do. Pretenders are unable to love, and it is difficult for them to develop good relationships. These are people who are in denial about what's going on in their lives. They feel like if they don't admit it or recognize it, that it really isn't there. Okay? They think that because they don't recognize what's going on, that other people can't see it. See, I was like that with God. I figured as long as I didn't say something to God or acknowledge it to God, that, you know, we could just, you know, slide on past it and everything would be fine. And it wasn't fine, you know. And I had the I don't care. Well, I don't care because that didn't bother me. Oh, that was fine. That didn't bother me. It did bother me. Amen. And, you know, that's another thing that Pastor Phillips said in that prophecy. He said, things matter to God. He said, you walk around saying, I don't care. It doesn't matter. He said, it matters to God. And I had to realize that it did matter to God and that he had my back. Amen. Another wall is a self-defense wall. I was good at this too. This is where you defend yourself with anger. Boy, was I ever good at that one. You're trying to deflect the pain by getting mad and trying to hurt the other person more than they are hurting you. Okay? I did that a lot. Because if somebody hurt me, it was just like, you know, like I said, I'd be back into a corner and I'd come out fighting. That was not a pretty picture with my personality. Man, it was not good. Another manifestation of this is to sit the person down and correct them and teach them how to treat you so that you won't be hurt again. Oh, I did that too. I would say, I'm telling you how to do this differently so that, and it was basically because I didn't want to be hurt again. So I would sit them down and tell them what they did to me and how they shouldn't do that anymore and how not to do it anymore. Okay? It didn't work. So I'd have to go back to the I don't care because it didn't work. It's like we're telling people all the things that they must do to make us happy. And that's really what we're doing, is telling them what to do to make us happy so that we aren't feeling rejected, so that we aren't being hurt, so that we don't have this pain. Instead of giving the pain to Jesus and realizing that he took that pain for us and that he could, you know, really resolve these situations. We're going to teach them so that they don't do that to us again. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Here's another one. Here's another wall. Verbal defense. Have you ever dealt with anyone who can't be wrong and who will argue with you in order to convince you that they're right? That right there is a physical hitting of a spiritual wall. You know you hit that wall because no matter what you say, they argue with you. No matter what you do, they have to be right. They have to be right. I was like that too, because not being right meant that somebody would reject me. So I didn't want to be rejected. So I would dig my heels in and I would not let go. Okay, well, see, now I see all these personality traits of, you know, with a perceiver and all that kind of stuff. And I realize that these things are part of my personality where the devil just basically corrupted. Through rejection, he corrupted my life and made my personality something that it should not have been. You know, it put an edge on it that it should have never been there. But oh yeah, I'd argue with you to the death. Okay? And I would run across people and I'd think, and finally God enlightened me. He said, now you know how other people feel. And I'm like, oh. Yeah. You know, so he finally enlightened me. So I had to really, you know, I had to work to get rid of that in my life. Okay, here's another one, buying protection. I used to do this too. Do you bless people because you love them, or do you do it to get them to love you? You know, my mother was like that. She would bless people with things and then expect them to keep that thing from now until Jesus comes back. We had these pictures. She had these pictures hanging up in her house that she didn't like. So she wanted to give them to us kids, which was fine. And I took some of them that I thought I would like to hang up in my house. I didn't, you know, make any commitments. But when I tried to get rid of those pictures because they did not fit in what I was determining what was my, you know, what I liked my decor to be, she blew her stack about me getting rid of those pictures. So finally one day, they were here visiting at a motel, and I loaded up those pictures in my car and I took them and unloaded them in their hotel room and said, look, either you give them to me or you don't. And if you give them to me, then I get to do with them whatever I want to do. She was mad. And there was a lot of things like that. Also, there's, you know, also I would buy things for people if I thought that they were rejecting me. Okay, we are supposed to bless people, and by blessing them, it actually cuts out strife. Okay, sowing a seed to somebody will cut out strife because it says a man's gift makes room for him. Okay, and that person that you bless with, you know, I mean, that just cuts, you know, that just cuts it, sowing all that. But, you know, what's your motivation for buying somebody something? And do you buy over the top? You know, will a $15 gift do, you know, $20 gift, you know, do what you want it to do? Or do you go out and buy them the most expensive something, whatever you can, and send it to them and expect them to love it and think that because you did that, they're not going to reject you? I used to do that, too. I've had that done to me also. You know, where, you know, they, where, and it, sometimes it's over, it's so much over the top that they, it actually is uncomfortable because you don't know how to react to it because it's that much over the top, you know, and you know what they're doing because when it's that much over the top, you know what they're doing. It's so that I won't reject them or that, you know, and I, when I did it, it was so that they wouldn't reject me. So, you know, you have to let God guide you in those kind of things. When I make a mistake or hurt somebody, their reaction can be perceived as rejection because they actually are rejecting me to some degree because I hurt them. My job in it is, do I apologize or do I go overboard in trying to get them out of that rejection? You know, a simple I'm sorry. I remember Pastor Philip talking about this because he would do things to Alberta. And then he'd say, okay, I'm sorry, and then go on her way. And one day she looked at him and she says, you think that's all you have to do? That I'm sorry is going to get it? And he goes, well, yeah, actually, that's what I think. And actually he was right because, you know, he apologized. He meant it. He wasn't just apologizing just to, you know, get her off his back or something like, at least it's not as far as I know. But she was mad. And she said, and so she had to learn how to deal with that because in her eyes, he was rejecting her because he wasn't putting enough value on what he had done to hurt her, you know, and she wanted him to recognize that's what I wanted from my parents the whole time. I wanted my parents to recognize what they did to me. You know what? That's never going to happen. My parents, well, my mother can't anymore. Well, my mother's recognized it now because I believe that she's in heaven. But my dad, to this day, he does not recognize what he's done to me. He does not recognize how he raised me was not right. He does not recognize the amount of pain that he caused me growing up. Now, I cannot do anything about the pain that somebody else causes me. I can't do it. But you know what? I'm at the point now to where my responsibility is getting over it and changing my reactions to it because I can't change what he did to me. And it's not up to me to go back and want him to recognize it because, you know, it's like God spoke to me, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He doesn't know what he did. He doesn't understand. He is in a lot of pain right now himself because he wants a covenant relationship with his children that he cannot have because he didn't nurture that when the time to nurture it was there. And so now we're having to try to survive in this family with two different levels of where we are with each other. You know, my brother and I are at one place. My father and I are at another place. My sister and I are really nowhere. We're really nowhere. And And honestly, I don't expect to ever be anywhere with her. That's sad, but it's going to take a huge move of God to change that. Okay. And it was because a lot of it was because when we were growing up, we didn't have the, opportunity to set those bonds that siblings have, to establish those bonds. And then by the time we got old enough, we just didn't want to do anything about it. And I'm still, you know, I'm closer to you all than I am my sister. You know, I mean, I call you guys and know your telephone numbers and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, hug you and kiss you and all that kind of stuff. And my sister, I don't even touch. I don't even know her telephone number. I don't know her address. You know, that's sad. Now, my brother and I, we're at a higher level of covenant because he, not me, because he took the opportunity to change our relationship. When he became born again, my brother's always been the peacemaker. He does not have a personality like me or my sister. He's got a very kind and gentle, merciful personality. And he took the opportunity. And with me, it worked. And him and I text and we talk a couple times a month and we text back and forth. And, you know, we keep in touch and talk about the kids and everything like that. Him and my sister live 10 miles apart and they don't even see each other. She did not respond to it. So he just keeps, you know, he really feels like God is just prompting him to keep trying to keep that door open. So he will call and leave her a message sometimes, you know, about once a month. Maybe she doesn't even call him back unless something's going on. So, you know, that's the different levels. My sister pretty much is, and when my dad dies, I highly doubt unless something changes, I won't ever see my sister again. But I can't live my life because of that. You know, I can't let that rejection affect me. You know, I just have to pray for her, and then that's about all I can do. Amen. See, when we get out of balance in our reactions, we can actually suffocate people or become overbearing. Overboard reactions also cause people to feel uncomfortable, and that again can be perceived as rejection because they're uncomfortable. You're thinking they're rejecting your gift and then ultimately rejecting you. You know? Amen. So, I think that we're going to stop there right now. See, just be open for God. Like I said before, be open for God to show you thought patterns that walls are built up around you and let him take them down. Spend time confessing the word and praying in the spirit over yourself. Amen? Allow the Holy Spirit to show you places and situations where you feel or have felt rejected that may have started a root in you. See, maybe the root of rejection is already gone. And maybe all you're dealing with is the rejection, the fruit of the rejection. Maybe you're just at layer number 597. I feel like that's the layer of rejection that I'm on. It's 597. And I thought I had rejection eradicated out of my life. And then Pastor Jack hurt my feelings about 2 months ago. And then again a month ago with the same thing. And it was nothing that he did wrong. It was because he hit something in me that caused me to have one of these over-the-top reactions. Because I thought he was rejecting me. And believe me, the man does not reject me in any way, shape, or form. You know what I'm saying? But because of what he said, that was the way that I perceived it. And it was painful. And it took me about 3 days the first time to get over it. And I thought, well, here I am again. I thought this was all taken care of, you know? So I just started on that situation. So then I thought I had it taken care of again. And then a month later, he did the same thing, which I didn't react as badly. It didn't take me 3 days to get over it, but I felt that piercing of in my heart to where I perceived of that rejection, you know? So I'm still working on it. So obviously, there's still places in me that have these bruises. Amen? And we just have to let God go. And when you get to, you know, when you get to level 598, then you're going to be past that. You know, but just let, you know, let God just peel back this onion and don't get into pride and think I've already dealt with this. If this stuff starts coming up, then go back and deal with it again. I read this book again. Okay. I start my, you know, I always know when I'm in trouble because I have the Peter syndrome. I run my mouth and I say things and I'm thinking, why in the heck did I say that? You know, so you know what I have to do? I have to go back and start confessing once again divine order. It is in my heart to be in divine order, and I am so careful not to overstep my bounds. Okay? So when I start doing things and I'm like, you know, why did I do that? That was really close to the boundary I have. I go back to the beginning. I start confessing divine order. I start confessing that I'm not rejected. I'm accepted by the beloved, and I accept myself. And if I have to go talk to whoever it is, I go talk to them. And if they don't know that they've done anything to me, I don't tell them. Until Pastor Jack hears this, he doesn't even know he hurt my feelings. And I'm not going to tell him. And he's going to ask me what he did, and I'm still going to say, is it in order? Because if it's in order, I'll have to tell him. But if it's not in order, he won't make it in order. Hopefully. Because it wasn't really anything that he did. It was what it was me. It was not him. It was me. So, you know, but I never did tell him. And I'm not gonna. Amen. So that's, you know, let's stop that tonight. We have one more self-defense thing, and that's inner vows. I wanted to take a little bit more time with inner vows. And then I also, on Thursday, I want to talk about fear of man and, what was the other one? Perfectionism. Because those two right there will completely stagnate you. And the inner vow one will too. Amen. And I want to take a little bit of time on that. So, amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that no one in this room goes home the same way. I thank you that this word just penetrates their heart to the way it needs to penetrate. I thank you, Father, for the revelation. I thank you, Father, for helping me to get through this in the name of Jesus, to get through this rejection, to get through this root of rejection, Father God. It is eradicated in everyone's life here in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have any, you know, if you need special prayer or anything like that, I'm up here.